This morning we want to ask the question, so you think it's easy to be a Christian? I'm sure that people who have been a Christian for any length of time knows the answer to this. It is not always easy. Today we'd like to look at some of the examples that we have in the Bible of people who live in a Christian life and what they had to suffer and endure. Remembering that the Apostle Paul wrote in the Hebrew letter that ye have not yet resisted unto death. Telling to those that he was writing to in his audience that many people had died for the cause of God and for the cause of Christ, but the audience that he was particularly writing to, he said, as of this point, you've not had to resist or you've not had to be persecuted to death. We're very fortunate we live in a country we live in today where religious freedom exists and where we're able to worship and where we're able to follow our beliefs and our faith without persecution. But there are other things that do persecute Christians. There's other things that make it very difficult to be a Christian. So this morning we want to talk about some of those things. We want to look at what Jesus tells his disciples in the 14th chapter in the book of Luke, beginning in verse 25, about being an individual who wants to follow the Son of God. Now there's been many people who've gone into battle following kings for the purpose of those kings or kingdoms. Maybe to fight tyranny, maybe to fight for their land, maybe to fight for their country, maybe to fight for their families. But here we have an opportunity as a Christian to follow the Son of God, to be in His army, to be a soldier for Him. And this is what Jesus tells His disciples and tells these people that are looking to follow Him. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is telling to his disciples, these people desiring to follow him, people desiring to be followers of him, to bear the name Christ. He says, I want you to think about these words. I want you to think about how you need to prepare, how your mind needs to be prepared to be My disciple. He gives them a couple of examples, such as a man who goes to build a tower. And doesn't he sit down first and count all the costs that goes into building the whatever it is he's going to construct? And I'm sure we've seen it in neighborhoods and cities where people went about to build some building or to build a house or to build something, and it just sits there because the funds run out, because something changed, and they weren't able to complete it. And you drive by and you think, what a waste. The materials, the time, the labor, the money that went into it, but it's not finished. Or he says, what about a king that is going to make war? He has an adversary coming towards him with double the number of men that he has to fight. Would he not survey the situation, consult with his advisors and say, we can't win this. So let's go out there and see if we can't negotiate some kind of a peace deal. Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to sit down and figure the cost of being his disciple. I think this is something daily, weekly, all the time that we need to think about is the cost of being the disciple of Jesus Christ, being a follower of his. We're going to read this morning about some people who sat down and figured that cost, the cost of their very life. Jesus said, there is no one we can put before him and God if we're going to be his disciple. Now, he's not telling us in this passage of Scripture that we literally hate our mothers, our fathers, or our brothers, or our sisters, or our children. He's simply saying that they cannot be put before him. And there's times that people have to put Christ before their family. There are times when people have given up family for Christ, even in this country, even in our day and age, perhaps some sitting here in this audience. So there is a cost to being a Christian, and we want to look at that this morning. We want to say, is it easy to be a Christian? Let us now go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. So here Jesus has asked his disciples to take a moment and look and see what it cost in order to be a disciple of his and to be a follower of his. If we go back to the Old Testament, but we're going to read from Peter about the Old Testament, in 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9, the Bible says, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now here we read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know it very well. We know that God heard a cry coming out of these cities that was so great that he decided to send angels down there to witness the fact. And of course, once they witnessed the fact, he decided that it needed to be destroyed. And you remember how that Abraham had talked with them that if they just found a few, would they destroy the city? And they said, no, if we just find a few, we will not destroy the city. But they couldn't even find a few people in that city that were not wicked and not evil and not sinners. Sometimes it feels like that in our society. Sometimes when you're out there in the world, you can see a great deal of sin in your workplace and school and in other places that you go. If you listen to the news at 6 o'clock, the first 10 minutes would depress you to no end because it's all about the things that have happened in your community, in your city that are awful, things that are bad, and they're happening all around us. And it seems like there's more and more. And as a population grows, it happens more and more. There may come a time in our lifetime, our children's lifetime, or our grandchildren's lifetime, that they'll actually be persecuted for doing the right thing and being a Christian. It even happens in our time today, and we can see it. Now, here is a man, Lot, who lived in this city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here we know that the whole city was wicked, and it was so wicked that you remember when the angels came in that Lot asked them to come into his house because he knew how wicked the city was, and he knew that when the sun went down that things got very bad there. It was a city full of sin, a city full of homosexuality, and so Lot wanted them to come into his house. And all the men of the city came to Lot's house and asked that these men come out that they might know them. These men told Lot, "You get your things together and you get out of here because this city is going to be destroyed." Peter said, Lot living there, that his soul, his righteous soul, was vexed every single day by their unlawful deeds. That means that it weighed heavily upon him, what he saw. It felt crushing to him to see what he saw. He was ostracized in the city, if you please, or he was kind of like an outcast because he didn't join in with these people. They probably wondered and pressured him and pushed him to be like the rest of them, but Lot would not. You remember that when these men told Lot to flee to the mountains, Lot said, "Well, now, I'm an old man. If I go up there to them mountains, something horrible may befall me. Let me go to one of the smaller cities that's nearby." Well, he was allowed to go to the city of Zoar. And I'm sure that night that when the people of Zoar looked over into the plains toward Sodom and Gomorrah and saw the fire and brimstone raining from heaven and saw the flames shooting up from Sodom and Gomorrah and the smoke descending to the sky, they realized a tremendous calamity had occurred. It didn't take long for these people to go over there and see that every body in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was dead. It had been wiped out. It was cataclysmic what had taken place. The city was in ruins. Couldn't be inhabited. Everything scorched with burning heat and all the people gone. They now turn their attention to Lot. "How did you escape that? Didn't you live there? You're the only man." And because of the persecution in Zoar, he wound up fleeing to where he should have went the first time. And that's to the mountains. But here was a just man, persecuted because he didn't agree with their lifestyle. Persecuted because he didn't agree with the things that he saw them doing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that it indeed vexed him. You know, being a Christian And I'm going to speak as a man because I don't know the feelings of a woman. You'll have to explain to me if you have some of the same. But young men wish and desire to be tested. There are slogans out there all the time asking young men to be tested. Do you have what it takes? We see in some of the ads. We hear the few and the proud. We hear of people that they say become part of this to protect and to serve. Do you have what it takes to pass the test? You know, even over in some of the foreign countries, such as in Africa years ago, a young man would have to go out in his tribe and slay a lion as his passage from adolescence or boyhood into man. It was his test to show that he was a man. And many times young men feel that desire to be tested. And yet, society will put medals upon a person they test. Society will give you awards, trophies. You'll get parades. Things of this nature, pats on the back. But in the Christian life, you don't get that. There's no glamour there, is there? There's not a medal to be pinned upon your chest to be a Christian and to obey God. There's no award here in this life that you're going to be given because you didn't do something that was wrong. And yet the whole time, you're being tested. The entire time, you're being tested to see whether or not you'll do the right thing in your life. Each and every day, each and every moment, our prison systems are filled with young men who made a bad decision, chose just one time to do what was wrong. Every day you're tested. And as a Christian, it comes every single day. As to whether or not you will do what is right. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Ye have heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now this is Old Testament. This is the way they lived. There was no forgiveness. If you go back and you read about the old law, and you read about the law that Moses gave, if somebody did something wrong to you, he didn't say forgive them. He said they had to pay you restitution. If a person took your eye out, you had the right to take their eye out. If somebody knocked a tooth out of your mouth, you had the right to knock one out of their mouth. If somebody killed your cow, they had to give you back compensation for killing your cow. He didn't say you forgive them. He said restitution had to be paid. That's what Jesus is referring to here. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Wow. You don't think it takes courage to do what Jesus just said? You don't think it takes stamina to do what Jesus just said? Bravery to live that kind of life? That if somebody were to hit you on the right cheek, you'd also turn to them the other cheek? You wouldn't lash back at them? You wouldn't seek revenge? You wouldn't seek vengeance? You wouldn't seek to get even? You'd turn your other cheek? If somebody reviled upon you, you'd take it and not lash back? If somebody took away something that belonged to you, you wouldn't prosecute them, but you'd also give them something else. What kind of effect would that have upon the person that you're giving it to? You think that's easy? You know these things Jesus is talking about is not easy. You know they go against the human nature of man. They're not things that we normally would do. They're not things that we would just automatically do. But there are things Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you will do them. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48, Jesus continues on, you've heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And when he talks about us being perfect with God, he's talking about in the manner of love. So what is he telling us here? Well, you've heard it's been said that you are to love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. You know, hate's an easy thing. And this world is filled with hate. Love isn't so easy. Some people may make it very difficult for you to love them. And that's a test. Don't think it isn't. It's a test. There's people that Jesus says here, they're going to persecute you. And what are you supposed to do for them? You're supposed to pray for them. I'm sure that you've ran across people in your life at school or at the job or somewhere you didn't get along with. Maybe somebody even tried to sabotage you in your career or sabotage you at school or sabotage you in your life or spread nasty rumors or bad things about you. And we're supposed to love them. And we're supposed to pray for them. And you think that's easy? It's easy to be of the world. You know, when Jesus talks about that there's this gate that's straight and it's narrow, it means that you can go in it, but you've got no baggage you can take with you. You can't have a backpack on you. In other words, you're not going to go through it. The analogy he's trying to make here is you can't go through this gate with the world. You've got to leave it behind. Now notice what he says. Few there be that find it. Who would want to find such a gate? Who would want to seek such a gate that I got to leave everything else behind? But that's what I got to do to be his disciple. I've got to leave this old world behind. Because see, there's this other gate over there, and it's broad and it's easy. There's going to be many, Jesus says, follow that gate, because you don't have to leave anything behind. You can go through it all you want. But we realize that as a Christian, our reward isn't in this life, is it? Our trophies and our medals and things that are awards are not here. They're in a life to come. There's something you haven't seen yet. But by faith, you believe in them. There's something you haven't received yet, but by faith, you know it's there. And so you endure these things Jesus is talking about. You turn the other cheek. You take wrong when it's delivered to you without returning it. You pray for those who would persecute you. You would love them who would hate you back. Because there's a reward beyond this life that we know by faith is there. And to be his disciple, you've got to count that cost. In Acts, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So here's the scene. Jesus Christ has been crucified just outside the gates of Jerusalem. These Sadducees and Pharisees and high priests think they put an end to this thing. They put an end to just Jesus. Why, we don't have to put up with this no more. But lo and behold, just a few days later, there's these men over there in the temple, and they're preaching in this man's name that they crucified. Not only are they preaching in his name, but as Peter and John walk into the temple there, here's this man begging of alms, and they fasten their eyes upon him and said, money and gold we don't have to give you, but what we have we do give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man leapt up. And he began to walk. Now that's a real miracle, because I'm going to tell you, even if his legs were strong enough to get up, he doesn't know how to walk. He never learned how to walk. Because from his youth, from his time of birth, he had lame legs. And you have to learn to walk, but not this man. Now that's a real miracle. You don't have to look on TV at somebody sitting in a wheelchair and somebody says, stand up and walk. And of course, they get up and take little baby steps or they humble around. No, this man got up and leapt up. He didn't have to be trained to walk. He was made whole at that very moment. And because they did that, and because they're preaching in the name of Jesus, why, these Pharisees and Sadducees drag him before this Jewish court. Now, this Jewish court's the one that Jesus had Jesus put to death. This is serious business. They bring these men in and they said, look, you stop teaching in this man's name. But they knew that the crowd was for Peter and John because of that man that they healed. They couldn't deny it. So all they did at this point was they threatened them. But understand this, that threat was real. It's not like somebody threatening you that can't do anything about it. These men could take your life. And they were mad enough to do it. But they didn't have the upper hand on this day. So on this day, they simply threatened them and let them go. Here in verse 29 of chapter 4, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. These men didn't go home because they were threatened. They didn't go back and say, okay, you threatened us with our lives. You threatened us with beatings or whatever, casting into prison. We'll just go home and we won't preach in the name of Jesus no more. No, let's read on. Acts the 5th chapter, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Why'd they do this? Because they're right back there preaching in the name of Jesus again. These men that were told not to do that, these men that were threatened, didn't give up. Nope. They went right back down to the same place, right back down to the temple, started teaching in Jesus' name. So now they throw them in what's called the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What you mean that Jesus wants me to go and speak in his name when we've been threatened? He wants us to go and speak in his name when we've just been cast into prison? Exactly. That's exactly what he wants you to do. You think that was easy? You think it's easy for these men to be what some people may call soft? Well, there wasn't anything soft about them. They could have done just what any other man do if they wanted to follow their lifestyle, but this lifestyle they're following, this one of Jesus Christ, required of them to be modest, humble men, peaceable men, but to endure whatever came their way. So we go a little bit further into Acts the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 26. Then went the captain and the officers and brought them with violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they sat them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Speaking of Jesus. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now here he's standing in front of people that are holding his very existence in the palm of their hand. He's standing in front of these people here who had Jesus Christ crucified. He's standing here beholding these men that are vicious, angry, have total hatred in their heart for him. Look, we threaten you. Second time we took you and threw you in prison. Somehow you got out, but you keep going back doing the same thing. Now we're going to tell you, you're going to suffer the consequence. And Peter says, well, you think we should obey you or God? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so was also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to their heart and took counsel to slay them. Peter didn't just keep his mouth shut. You think we ought to obey you or God? You're the ones that took Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and crucified him. Now he's up there on the right hand of the Almighty God. He has all powers given unto him. We're witnesses of those things that you did to him and what happened and what transpired. He was brought as a prince and savior to give Israel forgiveness of sins. Oh, this really made them mad now. Now they're wanting to kill him. Gamaliel steps up, though, and he tries to calm the crowd. He's not for them killing these men. He says, look, there's been a lot of people that's done a lot of things in the past and tried to stir up the people. And it just died out. So why don't you just let these men go? If it's of nothing, if it's not of God, it's going to die out. But if it's of God, you can't fight against it. Now, it almost sounds like Gamaliel's starting to believe these men. It sounds like he's starting to understand what's been going on here. He's a very intelligent man. He's a teacher. He's one that Paul learned at the feet of, as we find in the Bible. In Acts, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 40, they had agreed with Gamaliel, and the Bible says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Now it's escalated, you see. They haven't been threatened this time. They haven't been cast into a common jail this time. Now they've been beaten. They beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now you think it's easy for these men to be a Christian? They've been threatened. They've been arrested, cast into prison, and now they have been beaten. Now I don't know what kind of beating, but I bet it's pretty severe. These men were mad. It was probably a beating with some sort of a rod, an instrument. And what did Peter and John do? Did they say, okay, we won't talk in this man's name no more? No, they left there. The Bible says, rejoicing that they suffered for Jesus Christ. Rejoicing! Well, you'd almost think they're crazy, wouldn't you? But they're not. They saw what their Savior went through. They saw what he endured. And they counted it as honor because they knew now they were doing the right thing. Remember, Jesus had told them, you see what they're doing to the master, what do you think they're going to do to the servants? They're beginning to understand these messages Jesus gave them when he talked to them and during the ministry. In the 6th chapter in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they stubborn men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Now here's a man, you want to talk about bravery. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a shield. He doesn't have a gun. He doesn't have a weapon to defend himself. He's already known what's happened to Peter and John and other apostles up to this point out there preaching the word of God. The threatenings, the imprisonments, the beatings. But Stephen goes out there anyways and does the same thing. They then take him. They find men that will bring false witness against him and say that he has been saying blasphemous things about destroying the law of Moses. Of course, Jesus never said he came to destroy that law, did he? He said he came to fulfill it. Now, Stephen stands before these men. And you might wonder what he might say. Well, we're not going to read that for time's sake, but you can read it in the 7th chapter of Acts. Because Stephen gives them a sermon. A sermon about Jesus Christ. He convicts these men because of what they have done to Jesus and how they are. Well, the outcome in verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." I don't know how hard. It must have been a terrible death to have stones thrown at you until you die. Had the very life beat out of you. Breaking your bones. You're defenseless. Stephen didn't fight back. Stephen didn't even curse these people. What did he do for them? He prayed for them. You don't think that took courage? You don't think that took bravery? More than we see in people, many people. He was standing right there as these men were casting stones upon him, and yet still he looked into the heavens, and what did he see? He saw him open up, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And throughout the Scriptures we know, and we've brought this before, that Jesus has a throne there, and he's sitting on that throne, but at this moment, because he sees his servant Stephen being stoned to death and dying for his cause, he's standing. He's not sitting there, but the king stands up, and that's not what a king normally does for their servants. A king always sits in the presence of the servants because they're lower than him, but this king doesn't. He stands. A man suffering what Stephen did. So you think it was easy? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians beginning verse chapter 11, verse 22. We could go through a whole time here, a whole day, talking about the things that Paul suffered. But he kind of summarizes them here. Now what he's doing is he's tired of these people telling him he's not an apostle because he wasn't there with Christ when Christ delivered his ministry. He's tired of the attacks that the people are bringing upon him, saying, oh no, you weren't there with Jesus when he learned by revelation. He's tired of the people saying that he isn't the person that he's proclaiming to be. And now he lets them have it. And this is what Paul says. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus, Damascusines, with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. You can leave me alone now, Paul says. You hear this list of things this man suffered, and yet he still loved people. He still loved those that did it to him. He still cared about the world of people and continued to preach the gospel that would save their souls, even though he suffered so many things. The psalmist says in 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." How many of us have the courage to ask God to do such a thing to us? You want to talk about courage? You want to talk about bravery? Ask God. Don't wait for a test to come or a trial to come. Ask God, do it. Test me. Let me see if I'm what I think I am. If I'm made of the metal that I think I'm made of. As we said before, many people, young men, love to be tested. Well, ask God to test you. See how much courage that takes. Psalms 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Try me? Search me? You don't think that takes courage to ask the Almighty God to do that to you? When the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Knowing that God is on your side gives people the courage and the strength to stand up and to be a Christian. I'm not up here to tell you it's easy to be a Christian. Your peers, your family, people around you may want you to do things all the time that are not acceptable with God. And that's a decision you have to make. You put God first and you do the right decision. There are times that you're going to be outcast. There are times you're going to be called weak. There's times you're going to be left alone. But you've got to do what put God first. And as Jesus says, you've got to sit down and count that cost. Don't go into it thinking there's no cost to being a Christian. Don't go into it thinking I can have everything and still be a Christian. There'll be sacrifices. Count that cost. The psalmist says again in 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And finally in Psalms 31:24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." I hope this morning, looking at some of the things that these men went through in the early church, and it's just a few that we talked about today, so we just didn't have time to go over that much. Look at what Peter and John endured. Look at what Stephen endured. Look at what the Apostle Paul endured, and countless, countless others, millions throughout time, have endured for the cause of Christ. People refusing to denounce their faith and being burned alive. People refusing to say something that is contrary to their belief and have been put to death for it. Because a reward up there, a reward after this life is greater, much greater than anything that this life has to offer. And the Apostle Paul even says that after all the things he suffers, he said, "I reckon that the things here in this life, they just, even all these sufferings isn't going to compare with the glory that we're going to have up there." So today I hope we've touched on something that would encourage us and strengthen us. This morning, are you a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God? Have you repented, turned away from your past, and turned towards Him? This is where we basically count the cost. We realize that the past is the past. It's gone. We're now looking forward and we're looking in a different direction. We're now looking towards Christ. We confess that we do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That precious confession of that precious name before a world that doesn't believe it, before mankind that does not accept it, in a world that it is unpopular to do so, we confess it. And then be baptized into Christ, something that people ridicule, something that people talk down about, something that people say you don't have to do, something that people say you're old-fashioned because you do it, something that people say you're ignorant because you do it. Oh yeah, we're baptized into the watery grave of baptism because we know that's what the Bible tells us to do so that we can have our sins washed away. Be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?